Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 16. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So being a father, as many of us know in this room, is really special and really beautiful. It's really powerful. And at times, it's really challenging. And a lot of those days happen in the same day. Recently, I was with our four, almost five-year-old son. We were took him out for pizza. We have a pizza shop that we frequent. They know us. We're there all the time. And we go in. He knows exactly where to go to get his juice box. And they know our order. We sit in the same booth every time. And we're sitting in this place eating our favorite pizza. And completely unprovoked, he leans over in the booth. He puts his hand around me and he says, "I love you, big guy." Right? Tear falls from my eye. My heart is strangely warmed. All in that moment, all of the pain and the suffering is worth it, right? All of the challenge is worth it. 2 hours later, we're getting ready for bed, and he asks for a second treat, which is like a dessert. And I explained to him, "No, you already had your treat. After we had pizza, you had a popsicle." And he looks me right in the eye and he says, "How dare you?" He's really into this. "How dare you?" He goes, he says, "How dare you? You're not my best friend." And I was like, ooh, right? It hurts. Kids have a way of cracking your heart open with beautiful things, and they have a way of breaking your heart open, right? And I remember in that moment something my wife has taught me. I said, "You're right. You're not my best friend." Or, "I'm not your best friend. I'm your father," right? And he's like, "Well, still, you're not my best friend," right? Just letting you know. But there's moments in life where you have to speak truth to people, and it's really challenging. And there's moments in life when you have to hear and receive truth from people, and it's really challenging, right? Maybe it's you telling your four-year-old son, "You can't have a second treat. I'm sorry, you already had one. Life isn't just full of as many treats as you want," right? That's not how it works. Maybe it's a doctor calling you and saying, "Hey, I'm looking at the results here. I need you to come in to the office." And you're like, "No, just tell me over the phone." And they're like, "No, I need you to come in," right? Maybe it's a family member saying, "I love you enough to be able to tell you the truth." And you're kind of like bracing yourself, right? The hardest truths are rarely hard because they're false. They're hard because they're true. And it's often things that we need to hear. Right, and this is where we find Peter this morning. Just before this passage, Peter has one of his best moments with Jesus. Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds. He completely nails it in this moment. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is like, "Peter, you're my best friend." You absolutely nailed it. "Blessed are you, Peter. You are the rock on which I will build my church." This is what Jesus says to Peter, right? And then almost immediately, we have this story this moment in Scripture where Peter is completely heartbroken in this moment. Jesus tells the disciples what lies ahead for him, that he has to go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering, and he's going to be killed, and on the third day he's going to be raised from the dead. And Peter says, no, I forbid it. This can't happen. This is not in God's will. Right? And Jesus responds with words so sharp and so cutting, they're even difficult to hear today in the Scripture reading. Get behind me, Satan, is what Jesus says to Peter. You are a hindrance, or as it's often translated, you are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And we're like, dang, that escalated quickly, right? They were just having pizza, and Jesus says, I love you, big guy. And now he's like, how dare you, right? You're not my best friend. You're Satan. One minute, Peter is the rock on which the church will be built. And in the next minute, he's referred to as a stumbling block by Jesus. And we're kind of like, what happened here, right? Peter loves Jesus. Peter believes in Jesus. Peter is loyal to Jesus. Why is this rebuke so harsh from Jesus? I think it's because Peter is telling God who he wants God to be. He's falling into that temptation, which we all often fall into from time to time, where we want to impose our will on God, right? Peter's will is that he wants a Messiah without a cross. And Jesus refuses to be that kind of Savior. And I think if we're honest, we understand where Peter is coming from here, right? We are comfortable with having resurrection without death, right? We want healing without pain. We want victory without sacrifice. We want transformation without surrender. We want to make an omelet, but we don't want to break any eggs. Doesn't that sound nice? We want Jesus to save us, but not really to change us. We want faith that comforts us, but that doesn't cost us. We want Christianity that inspires us on Sunday, but doesn't really disrupt us on Monday. And Jesus says, that's not the way. In fact, get behind me. Stop trying to get in front of me. Let me lead. One of the scholars that I read this week talks about this language of get behind me, Satan. It's the same thing that Jesus says to Satan when he's in the desert. He's being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. But it's also a discipleship language. It's the same language that he uses with the disciples when he says, follow me, right? Get behind me. Let me lead. It's not so much like, get lost, Satan, get out of here, but get in line. Let me take the lead. Jesus, in this moment, he doesn't just predict his own suffering. He turns to his disciples and he says, I love what the Message says. It says, after he was done with Peter, he went to work on the disciples. He turns to them and he says, if anyone wants to become my follower, it's tough for the disciples to hear that, right? They're like, well, we're already following you. We're already disciples. But he says, if anybody wants to become my disciples, my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I think this is easily misunderstood. We use this like, it's my cross to bear language for like minor inconveniences. My internet is really slow. It's my cross to bear. Spectrum is my cross to bear, right? The pesky neighbor that always like beats you with the trash cans and judges you for not pulling them in, on time, my cross to bear, right? My commute is too long, it's my cross to bear. But when Jesus says cross, in the Roman Empire, that meant one thing. It meant death. It meant humiliation. It meant shame. The cross was not jewelry. The cross was terror. The cross was the ancient electric chair. This was how the state executed people. The Romans used to line roads with crosses and crucifixions that were happening in real time. Highways, trade routes. So when you were coming into a city, you would see and hear people actively dying, actively being crucified, and it would scare you. as you were coming into the city. And it was a message of, don't mess with the police. We're in power. It was an intimidation tactic. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, the disciples don't hear a fun little metaphor, right? They hear surrender. They hear absolute death. They hear die to the old way, die to self-preservation, die to the illusion that your life belongs to only you. If you're nervous when you hear, like, deny yourself in churches, I get it, right? Because there's a lot of people that have been denied by churches. We live in a culture, too, where a lot of people are already struggling with shame and burnout and exhaustion. And so this idea of deny yourself can feel like, I don't know if I'm really there yet. So, like, let's be clear about what Jesus is and is not saying. Jesus is not saying hate yourself or hate your life. Jesus is not saying erase your personality. He's not saying that your needs don't matter. Self-denial is not self-hatred. Self-denial is refusing to let the false self run your life. Henry Nouwen talks about the false self, this version of ourselves that is built on, in his words, proving, performing, pleasing, and controlling. So the false self says, I am what I achieve. The false self says, I am what people think of me. The false self says, I am what I own. The false self says, I am what I control. And Jesus says, that self must die because it was never truly you. It's hard to let go of those things. And it's impossible to carry a cross if you don't deny those things, if you don't let go of those things and empty your hand so that you can pick up something else. It reminds me of the old school method for trapping monkeys that hunters used to use. So they would take a coconut and they would carve out a hole in the coconut. It's big enough for a monkey to be able to reach their hand in, kind of wedge their hand in. And inside the coconut, they would put a piece of fruit. And the monkey would grab onto that piece of fruit, and when they pulled their hand out, they couldn't get out because their fist was open. It was too full. And the monkey would never let go of the fruit. The monkey would be like, that's my fruit. I have to have that fruit. And then they're trapped because of what they refuse to let go of. You know, how many of us are trapped by what we refuse to release? Control, image, success, the need to be right, resentment, fear, guilt. The thing we grip tightly is often the thing that's trapping us, imprisoning us. And Jesus says, open your hand, let it go. Pick up the thing that really matters and follow me. And then comes this great paradox of discipleship. Jesus says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And it sounds backwards, because the kingdom often does. The world says, protect yourself, promote yourself, secure yourself, curate yourself. And Jesus says, give yourself, love sacrificially, lose your life, and you will find your life. This is the upside down economy of grace, and it feels backwards, right? N.T. Wright says that Jesus insists that God thinks differently from how we mortals think. God sees everything inside out, he writes, or rather, God sees everything the right way around, and we see everything inside out. I think this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of us know this chapter of the Bible because it's read at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Absolutely beautiful. Towards the end of that, Paul says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Eventually, we will see the way that God sees. But for now, the ways of God are puzzling. The ways of God are a mystery. We see now in a mirror dimly. And then Jesus asks the disciples a really devastating question. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What good is success if you lose your soul? What good is admiration if your heart is empty? What good is achievement if love withers and dies? Are you holding on to the wrong things? And what is the result of those things? I think about this often in ministry. Pastors, myself, we were away at an annual conference this week. Hundreds of pastors having conversations, catching up. A lot of it's great. And a lot of those conversations were about we as churches kind of chasing the wrong things. Attendance patterns, budgets, buildings, programming. Right? None of which are bad, but Jesus never asked how big is your church or what programs are you offering. Jesus asks, are you following me? Not how impressive are you, but are you becoming more loving, holy, more merciful, more compassionate, more courageous, more Christ-like? That's discipleship. Reminds me of what John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, used to ask over and over again. How is it with your soul? Not how busy are you? Not what have you accomplished recently? Not did you hit your quarterly goals? But how is it with your soul? Are you growing in love of God and love of neighbor? Is your mind set on divine things or on human things? I think that taking up our cross is going to look differently for each of us, right? For some, the cross is forgiving someone who hurt you deeply. For others, taking up your cross is going to mean speaking out when staying silent is much safer. For others, it's choosing generosity over scarcity, or releasing the need to control everything, or dying to perfectionism, or surrendering to the exhausting burden of trying to be your own savior, letting that go. Whatever form it takes, it's going to involve trust. Trust that when Jesus asks us to release something, he's not trying to diminish our life. He's trying to save it. Right? Life that is truly life is what the Bible says. That's what Jesus is trying to lead us to. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of monkeys with our hands trapped in coconuts, not letting go of the things that are holding us back, the things that are hurting our soul. And here's what I love most about this passage, and I'll wrap up on this. Jesus doesn't say, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and start walking. It's that way. That's where I'm headed, right? He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and what? Follow me. And that follow me changes everything. Jesus never asks us to walk where he hasn't already walked. He knows suffering. He knows betrayal. He knows grief. He knows pain, right? The one who calls us has already gone there, and he knows resurrection. The cross is never the end of the story. There's flavors of Christianity, some of which you may be familiar with, that say the cross saves us, right? The death of Christ saves us. What happens on the cross saves us. But that's not really true. That's just a piece of the story. The person on the cross, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus saves us. The element of torture does not save us. Let's not get it wrong. There's nothing salvific about the method, but the person. Christianity is not a spirituality of suffering that glorifies suffering for suffering's sake. Right? We are not glorifying pain. We worship a crucified, yes, and a risen Christ. Death and then life. Surrender and then freedom. Loss and then joy. This is good news for Peter this morning. It's good news for all of us as well. And I think the challenge, the question for us this morning is what are we afraid to release? What part of the false self is exhausting you? What cross are you resisting? Where is Jesus say, trust me, let it go, so you can pick up your cross and follow me? Richard Rohr writes that before the truth sets you free, it tends to make you miserable. Letting go hurts. Dying to ourself hurts. Surrender hurts. But on the other side is freedom. Not freedom to do whatever you want, not freedom to have as many treats as you want as a five-year-old, but freedom to become who God has created you to be. So let's hear the invitation of Christ today. It's not condemnation, it's an invitation. Come lose what was never life. Come release what is hurting our souls. Come lay down the false self. Come take up your cross. Come and follow Jesus. Because the strange and the holy mystery of the gospel is this. The way of the cross is the way of life. It feels inverted. It feels backwards. But it's because of the truth of the gospel that we are able to wear the cross as jewelry, as a sign of hope, not an instrument of death. Amen.